All right. So we heard it a couple times this morning in different ways, but transition, right? And, you know, it always bugged me out. I would go to these meetings, and every time we'd go to a meeting, someone would say, we're in a new season. I'd say, wait a minute. We were in a new season last week at the meeting I went to. So how could we be in another new season? But the reality is it's true. We are constantly moving, and if we're not moving, we're in trouble. So in the business world, they talk about change all the time. In fact, if you go to our headquarters over in Basking Ridge, New Jersey, you'll see posters all over the place that drive me crazy, and they say, change energizes us. And I say, no, change exhausts me, right? And there's truth to both of that, right? Change energizes us when we know where we're going and why we're going there, right? But change when, for the sake of change, exhausts you. It drains the life out of you, all right? So in the kingdom, though, we don't get to sit still. I'm sorry. So we have to learn how to rest in motion. We have to learn how to rest in perpetual motion. Abraham never sat still. His life was a journey for what? To find the city whose foundation was God. His life wasn't a journey to find the right house, the right job, the right set of friends. It's a constant journey. And this life that we're living in is a constant journey. And when we don't realize where we are, we can't get to where we have to be. And every single one of us has to be somewhere this morning, physically and spiritually. If we're not here this morning, we may miss what God has to say this morning. If we're not ready spiritually, we may hear what he has to say but not go anywhere. And that's to our own detriment. Worse than to our own detriment, it's to the detriment of the people and the place that we claim we want to have impact in. So if I'm not changing this, it's impossible to change that. And if I'm not changing this, it's unrealistic and it's wrong of me to ask anybody else to change. So we flip on the TV, we read the news, we see something, we say, oh, that's terrible. But if we're not changing this, we don't have a right to talk about what's broken, what's wrong, what's evil elsewhere. We have to work this and work that at the same time. And so this morning we're going to talk about how quickly can we transition, because sometimes it feels like we are in a Indy car. It's happening so fast. And part of that is because we're just not paying attention as well as we could be to what God's doing and where God's going. So before we jump into that, I just quickly want to take you through our favorite terms, the vision and the mission, right? Is it coming? Our mission, right, is the why. We exist to change the culture in our city so that our city is known as a place where God is known. What does that mean? We got to go out and get everybody converted? No, absolutely not. That means we're going to create an environment of such incredible people here that people, it's an invitation to people that see us and interact with us to say, what is that? I'm not witnessing that honor, that love, that compassion, that justice, that mercy anywhere else in my life. I got to see what that's all about. The other part of that is to be a functional force, right? So if we can just say that in here, that'd be great. If we get to that in here, that's part of it, right? But to stay in here and say, oh, this is phenomenal, you got to come in here and see it, is not the end game. The end game is to bring it now to wherever we go and whoever we touch, and let the phenomenal nature of God touch people and change their lives. And we talk about this all the time. Culture is the greenhouse where things grow rapidly. If we get the kingdom culture here, it will rapidly shift the nature of our city. And then the vision is just to have, did anybody get a chance to watch Bill Strickland?
I did.
Huh? Okay. Okay, so that's, you know, that really pins the vision down to almost as close as you can get. Our vision is to build a resource center, right? In the kingdom, people would call it an apostolic resource center. I wouldn't call it that because it isn't about faith. It's about function, and it's about blessing the city, right? And as we operate in that place, I believe it will extend faith, it will extend the kingdom, but it's a resource that we will use. We've had hundreds of words over this place in the last 20 years about being a lighthouse, hundreds of words about the river of God flowing out of this place. They all line up with that vision. If you haven't seen the video yet, please find some time to watch it. It's important. Our core values are love, relationship, and service, and they all flow out of our main core value, which is his presence, because they can't work any other way. They have to come from him. All right, so the homework again, just in case. Bill Strickland, Look Like the Solution. Steve Furtick, The Prison of Events. And more recently, Chris Valentin on his podcast channel, Walking in Godly Authority. So you have some stuff to do. Write them down. Look them up. They're easy to find. If you just remember Bill Strickland and type him in on YouTube, you'll find all his stuff there. All right? So this morning we're going to go quickly to Mark 8 and read starting in verse 6. It's a familiar story. We're going to read it through anyway, though. It says it's in the middle of this story. So this is the middle of the story. Jesus is ministering to this crowd of people, and then he decides that they're hungry because they've been there a couple days, and he says to his followers, hey, these people are hungry. We need to feed them. They look at him and say, you got to be crazy. We're out here away from everything, and we don't have any money, and we don't have any resources. So verse 6, it says, Jesus told the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks to God. He broke bread into pieces and gave them to his followers. He told them to give the bread to the people, and they did as he said. The followers also had a few small fish. Jesus gave thanks for the fish and told them to give the fish to the people. They all ate. Say all. They all ate and were full. Not half full. Not got a taste. They all ate and they were all full. And then the followers filled 7 baskets after they all ate and were filled with the pieces of food that were left. There were about 4,000 men who ate. After they ate, Jesus told them to go home. Then he went in a boat with his followers to the area of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked him questions. They wanted to test him, so they asked him to do a miracle as a sign from God. Jesus sighed deeply and said, why do you people ask to see a miracle as a sign? I want you to know that no miracle will be done to prove anything to you. Then Jesus left them and went in the boat to the other side of the lake. The followers of Jesus only had 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat. They forgot to bring more bread. Jesus warned them, be careful. Guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. The followers discussed the meaning of this. They said, he said this because we have no bread. Jesus knew that the followers were talking about him, so he asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are you not able to understand? Do you have eyes that can't see? Do you have ears that can't hear? Remember what I did before. When we did not have enough bread, I divided 5,000 loaves of bread. I divided 5 loaves of bread for 5,000 people. Remember how many baskets you filled with pieces of food that were not eaten? The followers answered, we filled 12 baskets. And when I divided the 7 loaves of bread for the 4,000 people, how many baskets did you fill with the leftover pieces? They answered, we filled 7. Then he said to them, you remember these things, but you still don't understand. In Matthew, we have Matthew's version of this same event. And Matthew tells us right before this feeding of the 4,000, there's a couple different feedings in the Bible. One is 5,000, one is 4,000. This particular miracle is captured by both Mark and by Matthew. In Matthew, though, it tells us that prior to feeding these 4,000 people, Jesus is with them for 3 days. And it says he's healing every disease and every sickness, every problem, Jesus is miraculously solving. And after 3 days, now you got to try to put yourself in this situation if you're a follower. And when I mean follower here, I'm talking about a disciple, right? So there's this huge crowd with Jesus that has all these needs, and Jesus is there to meet their needs, and he's got his followers with him, which, like, if we're his followers, we're supposed to be meeting needs, right? Doesn't mean that we don't have any needs, but we're supposed to be as aware and as conscious of the needs of the environment as he is, right? And so he's in this meeting, he's gathered all these people. The Bible in Matthew 15 says he's gathered all these people by the lakeside, and he's healing all their diseases. He's casting out demons. He's doing all this miraculous stuff for 3 days, the Bible tells us. I don't know how this, I can't imagine how this happened. Did they go home and come back each day? I don't know. Did they come and camp out and stay there and bring their food, and then 3 days in, they ran out of food? I'm not sure. All I know is that if I'm one of his followers, all I'm doing for 3 days is watching him heal people, love people, deliver people, restore people. It's like, it's got to be like, you know, we see a miracle here and there and we get excited. This is like 3 days of, you know, just incredible. That had to be an incredible experience. But on day three, Jesus recognizes that the people are really tired and hungry. And he turns to his followers now. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't tell us that while he's healing and delivering, he said, he didn't say to the disciples, hey, these people are sick, heal them. Or these people are oppressed, deliver them. He does all that. And then at this moment, he says to them, hey, these people are hungry, feed them. Now, they've watched all of that. They've watched all that stuff, right? So picture yourself. You're with Jesus, like we're supposed to be with Jesus. Like today we would probably try to call ourselves his disciples, right? So we're with him, and there's this big crowd of wherever. We're at the Meadowlands, wherever. We're in a giant stadium, and there's a crowd of people down there on the field, and Jesus is just healing them. And for 3 days, we're watching him. And now he turns to us, and he says, hey, these people are probably hungry. Can you give them something to eat? And their response, their immediate response is, we don't have anything. For 3 days, we've observed him do things that just aren't available. They aren't typical. They aren't things that we do every day. And after 3 days of watching that, and they had seen him do other things before that, but after this 3 days of all this miraculous activity, when he says to them, these people need something as simple as something to eat, they look at him and say, we don't have anything, and you must be nuts. And you have to ask yourself, why does the Bible tell us that? And you know, like, you think about Peter, somebody like Peter, you would think Peter would say, you know, Lord, you just healed like 2,000 people. Why don't you just create something for them to eat, right? Like, it'd be a little smart kind of attitude, but he had that kind of progressive kind of thing. But none of them, no one said, hey, I got an idea. You just did this. You just healed broken limbs. You just healed blinded eyes. You just delivered people that were in seizures and all other kinds of stuff. Why don't you just pray from heaven and ask for food? It didn't dawn on them. And you got to ask yourselves how many times we see something or we experience something. I don't care how small it is. And it doesn't dawn on us that that's a gateway or a transition to something greater. And we're stuck there because we're constantly saying, I want greater. But we're not acknowledging what's already happened. We're not acknowledging what he's already done. We heard the testimonies this morning. We're not acknowledging that maybe just a conversation in a car is a bridge to something greater, because we thank God for that. We remember God for that. We put a marker on it. We say, God met me in that Uber on the way to somewhere. On any other day, that would have been a non-significant thing. But on this day, God's revealed something to me, and that revelation is for a greater revelation. God never reveals anything to us to stay where we are. It's always to take us forward. It's when we decide that we're going to stay where we are, that he goes ahead and we get left behind. And so he says to them, what do you have? And they say, we only have these 7 loaves. And so he takes the loaves and he blesses them, and suddenly there's more than enough. And then they find some fish in the crowd, and he takes the fish, and suddenly there's more than enough. So we got 3 days of healing and miracles going on. Then we have this huge feeding of all these people, impossible stuff. And then he says to his followers, let's go to the other side. Right? He doesn't let us dwell in places where he's already shown himself, and he's given us clues about who he is. Not, and sometimes not clues, like loud smacks in the head, like this is who I am. We don't have anything to eat. So 10 minutes before, there's nothing to eat. And a half an hour later, 4,000 plus people have eaten. The Bible says there's probably women and children involved in that crowd. They just didn't count them in those days. 4,000 plus people plus 7 baskets left over. And a half an hour ago, we were saying we don't have anything. Well, which is it this morning? Do we have nothing? Or do we have access to all that we need? How do you see it? Where are you going? How do you think about it? What controls your process? What controls how you understand the way he moves? So he takes them from there. He takes them from 3 days. And it's easy to remember another time when he had sent them out and said, hey, go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, and do all these things. They went out. And when they came back, they were celebrating. Hey, man, you wanted to see the demons flee when we came. You want to see all the people we healed. And Jesus said to them, wait a minute. Don't rejoice in the miracles. Rejoice that your name's written in the kingdom of heaven, in the book of life. Why did he do that? Are miracles not important? Or is deliverance not important? No, not at all. It's not about those things. It's about where we are and where we're going. And so when we begin to celebrate the things, we lose sight of the giver of all good things, the Father himself. So they come out of this 3 days. Then they see this incredible miracle of bread. And, you know, we would say, wow, I would be different if I saw that. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. As I was thinking through this week and looking back over my life, there's so many things God has done, and I've not really acknowledged them in the way that I ought to have acknowledged them. I'm not really standing on them, if you will, standing on those things as a stepping stone to a higher ground. Ronnie, I just realized while we were worshiping that my mom is healed of lymph cancer in this house. Wow. And here's where it gets even worse. My mom was diagnosed with lymph cancer, lymphoma, and she went through 6 months of chemotherapy treatment. And when she finished that treatment, they gave her the all clear and said, you're fine. And she went home, and within 3 weeks, she was back flat on her back again. And when I took her back to the doctor, they said, forget it, just take her to hospice. And I said, I can't live with that. And this is about the exact same time that we were coming here. And I said, God, how can we do this? How can we make this transition in our life? And I can't do it. I just can't do it. I mean, if it's your will, it's your will, but I can't do it. Anyway, I said, I got to get a second opinion. And the doctor was a great guy. My mother loved the doctor, but it was just, you're done. There's no other choice for you. It's come back everywhere. And so I got on the computer. I looked up a hospital in New York. I looked up the head of the lymphoma department. I called up his office. I said, I need to get an appointment for my mother to see you. Long story short, my mother went there. She went through some procedures to prep her to have the treatment. They failed. Every time she had to go and get this treatment done, she'd get into it. She'd get sick from some other thing. Like in the middle of the treatment, she'd get a cold. They'd have to stop doing the treatment in order to get her ready for the real treatment. And so she went through this process 2 times. It's called a stem cell harvest, where they pump all this stuff in your blood to ramp up your red blood cells. Then they suck all the blood out of you. They take the good red cells, they spin them off, and they have to get so many billions of cells in order to do this thing. And so she would go in and she'd get a couple hundred thousand, and they'd be like, we can't go forward with that. That's not enough. Because eventually what they do is they pretty much take you down to death, and then they pump back, they take all your blood out, and they pump all of this better blood back into you, hoping that it will solve the problem. Anyway, 2 times she went through that. The last time was like on a July 4th weekend. She got a really high fever right in the middle of it, and she couldn't make it through, so they canceled it. And then she told me, I won't do that again. So I had said to the Lord, you know what, I did what I thought I had to do. I kind of forced her to get a second opinion. I kind of encouraged her through the process, but she had gone through, and the process was very difficult. It wasn't easy. You know, sometimes to get healing, we gotta go through a lot of pain, and we gotta go through a lot of things we don't understand in order to get to the other side. It doesn't look like there's victory. Sometimes victory isn't obvious, but we have to press through. So anyway, she said to me, I won't go through that again. So I said to the doctor, we're done. He said, what do you mean we're done? I said, we're done. She's not willing to do that again. Well, we didn't even get to the treatment. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but we're done. And so from that day forward, that was July, I think, of 2002, maybe. It might have been three, but don't quote me. We started going through this process of scans every 3 months in the beginning and then to 6 months. So we went through a process of like 5 years of scans and checkups. And so from the very first three-month period right through to the five-year period, every time we went back, the doctor would just look at me. We'd go to the scan. She'd have the scan. We'd get the results, and the doctor would look at me and say, I don't understand. My mother would just, and you know, why during this process, my mother was baking food for the nurses. We were bringing it to the hospital and making desserts and stuff like that. So, and every time he would say to her, I don't understand, she would say, well, God heal me. I know you don't understand, but God heal me. And he would say, no. I didn't treat you. And she would say, I know, but God heal me. And he'd be arguing with her. It doesn't work that way. He said, it doesn't work that way. Anyway, long story short, Ronnie, my mom went through some very difficult time, and God brought her through to the other side. So I just released that anointing over lymphoma, over Kim's life. And it's really hard not to see what you see and get discouraged. But we gotta rest in his faithfulness. So these disciples, these followers, what kind of followers are we is a good question this morning. These followers watching these 3 days of miracle, now he watch them feed all these people, all this fish and bread, and then he says to them, get in the boat because we can't stay where we are. We have to continue to move forward. We don't camp around some event or something God's doing. We continue to progress because the progression helps us to grow, and it widens the influence of his kingdom. And so here I am. I'm in this healing meeting, if you'd call it today, and we come out of that meeting. Imagine going to a three-day conference today. At the end of the meeting, somebody just says, hey, we're going to feed you now, and you know, somebody's got a roll or something left over from breakfast, and they bless it, and everybody eats. I think that's something we're going to try one of these days, just to see what would happen. So they're getting in the boat, and the Bible tells us that as they're getting in the boat, the Pharisees approach Jesus. So picture this, 3 days of healing, 4,000 people just fed with basically no food at all, and the Pharisees come up to Jesus as they're getting in the boat, and they say to him, show us a miracle. Now, I don't know if it dawns on you, but to me, that's like the dumbest question on the face of the planet right then and there. There's just been four days of nothing but miracles. Nothing but people's lives changed. Nothing but food appearing out of thin air. And these people who were observing Jesus because they were constantly trying to find something wrong with him said, show us a miracle. And he said, I won't do a miracle just for the sake of the miracle. See, when someone's in need and when someone's aware that there's an answer to their need, Jesus is there and he's willing. But we're not going to see a miracle here just to see a miracle. We're not going to go out and be able to see God heal people if we don't have compassion for the person. God's not in the business of just doing things to wow and to impress or to signal something. Jesus said to the Pharisees in another time, at another place, he said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the miracles. But miracles don't save us. Jesus saves us. Now, we say, well, why not? Because it's not about this temporal thing. It's about an eternal thing. So we say we want both. Yep. I want the eternal and I want the temporal. The problem is you have to get right in here with the eternal before you can see the multitude of miracles that can happen in the temporal. And I believe we're in that place. I believe we're in the time where there's an acceleration of miracles. There's a time when we're going to see phenomenal things. I said last Sunday some of the things I believe God was showing me for this year. If you didn't hear it, you're going to have to go on the podcast and listen to it. But we have to get our hearts in the place where we're recognizing what God has already done and where he's going to move next. They're going to get in the boat. The Pharisees approach him and say, hey, we need a miracle. And he says, I'm not doing any miracles for the sake of the miracle. And he gets in the boat. So now he gets in the boat. And the Bible tells us that the minute he gets in the boat and they launch off the shore, the disciples begin to say to themselves, we only have one loaf of bread. And then Jesus turns to them and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Anybody know what yeast is? What is yeast? Yeast is a fungus that replicates very quickly, right? Now, yeast is used in the Bible a lot. And there's only really two yeasts in life. There's the yeast of God, and there's the yeast of the devil. And they're the same. They do the same thing. They replicate quickly. So when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, he already understands that they're talking about the fact that they don't have any bread. Now we try to say, well, what's going on here? What's going on here is he's just been approached in front of them by the Pharisees to say, hey, show us a miracle. They're already stocked full of miracles. We got a testimony here about something happened. They, out of those 3 days, they got 20 years of testimonies. Yeah. I mean, we can't testify enough about what happened in that crowd because so much happened, including the bread. I mean, if we were to tell the story of the 4,000 people eating, I mean, that could be weeks of testifying because you'd have to say, hey, every time I thought there was nothing left, I turn around, somebody's handing me some more. And then I went over there and said, okay, we still have these people to feed and there's none left. No, I got some more over here. And then I went, and you wouldn't believe it. And it would be like just a constant story with a never-ending testimony. But as they get in the boat, all they can think about is, we only have one loaf of bread. Because they're being impacted by the yeast of the Pharisees or the yeast of kingdom of darkness. And if we're not careful, when we allow that thought, that leaven to enter our spirit, it begins to replicate rapidly. God, you're the healer. Well, I know John, we prayed for John and he didn't get healed. We prayed for Sally and she didn't get healed. And the yeast of the Pharisees begins to grow in our life. And what if God doesn't love me? And what if I'm not good enough? What if I did something wrong and this is punishment? The yeast begins to grow, and it grows at an alarming rate. If you're ever in that position and you recognize the beginning of that, if you don't stop that thing immediately, it will consume your life, and you will find yourself so full of unbelief in no time at all, it's not even funny. And so these people come to Jesus, say, show us a sign. The disciples are sitting there, and instead of them saying, hey, wait a minute, you guys were here, we had enough signs, we got to go rest, right? Because we just had like 3 days of signs. No, they're thinking about one loaf of bread. These people, now, so we say, we get the Pharisees because they're out there right in front of us, right? The devil's smart, but he's also very stupid. He always overplays his hand. Always. And so we can obviously see when he's being obvious. It's different when we say we're followers and we walk around saying we only have one loaf of bread, especially when we just came out of a meeting when he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. How can I stand over here when I was just standing here watching that? How can I stand over here and look at one loaf of bread the same way ever again? It's impossible. My life has to have a new explanation now for what a loaf of bread can be. In fact, if I have a crumb of bread, I should have some new understanding, vision for what could happen, because I just saw 7 loaves feed 4,000. But in that moment of transition, so Jesus is really trying to take them from that place where their faith should have been topped off, overflowing. Their vision should have been expanded. They should have started to be thinking about, man, what else is possible? Where else can we go from here? So wherever in your life where Jesus has done something as simple as allowed you to have a conversation in a cab, or touched your body miraculously in the last week or two around some sickness you were in, or helped you with a grade that you didn't really prepare for, that you just maybe were too busy. Maybe you really were too busy to prepare, but somehow you got through it. You got through it because of his grace, but that grace is to show you that there's something greater. There's another place he wants to take you to. It's not to say that, hey, I passed the test and I didn't really study. Praise God. Thank you for that. That is necessary. That is necessary. But that thing in and of itself is a sound, is a shofar over your life to say, this is what I can do, and this is what I did do here. Imagine where else we can go now. What about other areas of your life, of your circumstances, of your influence that I could do the same in or greater? This is just a taste, if you will. Are you ready for more? We get stuck on the taste. We get enraptured by the taste and don't realize he's trying to take us. So he shows them physically, get in the boat. We can't stay here. This was tremendous. This was wonderful. Get in the boat. But they get in the boat with the same attitude that they had when he said, we need to feed these people. Well, we don't have anything. Except now they have a little bit more. They have one loaf. So the whole experience didn't shift their mind. It didn't shift their spirit. And that's what God wants to do this morning. No matter what we've heard so far this morning, it's all just a primer to say, I'm taking you from here and taking you to there. It's a primer to say, I'm drawing you into deeper revelation. And so he begins to now explain to them when they say to him, they're saying to themselves, is it because we only brought one loaf? He starts to explain to them, why are you arguing about loaves? Didn't you just see what happened when we had 5,000? How many, tell me again, how many people did we feed? Oh, 5,000. Tell me again, how many baskets we have? Oh, 12. What about the 4,000? What happened? Oh, yeah, you fed the 4,000. And how many were left? He has to regurgitate everything that they witnessed to remind them that that's not a place that you were to stay in. That was a place that you were to learn about who I was in that moment. And then I was to draw you in a journey, transition you into the next moment. Sometimes we wonder why, hey, we're not moving, or we're not expanding, or we're not growing. It's because we're stuck in a moment that we don't even understand yet. He says, how is it that you see these things and you know these? So he asked them the questions like a great teacher would. Remember the 4,000? What happened? They say. Remember the 5,000? What happened? They say. How is it that you know that, but you don't understand? How is it that we know some stuff, but we don't understand? And what's incredible about it, it's always about humanity. So why are they going to the other side? Because Jesus knows beforehand that when they get to the other side, there's another crowd. We don't want another crowd. We want to hang out in the victory. We want to celebrate the victory. We want to rest. We want to vacate. Jesus wants to meet more needs. But see, when we're in the place of real rest, work is the fuel of real rest. Jesus said, I must work while it's daylight. Night comes when no man can work. It's not work in the sense that we talk, go to a job. You said people say, what's the saying? If you love your job, it's not, you never work a day in your life, right? Well, if you think about that in the kingdom, it's the same thing. If we understood whose we are, who we are, where we've been, and where we're going, it's not work. We're not afraid of the next crowd. Yeah, a lot of times we don't take care of ourselves. A lot of times we see and we know, but we don't understand. And so therefore, we're stressed out, we're burnt out, we're tapped out. Not with Jesus. Because he knows what the Father wants him to do, and he knows where the Father wants him to go. It's not oppression to him. It's his good joy and pleasure to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring all those things that he brings to us. Brings them in the boat to take them to the other side. The trip to the other side is a transition. We're constantly in transition. You look at so many people in the Bible, whether it was Abraham we already talked about, whether it was Elijah we talked about, he went and hid, and then God had to deal with him. Whether it was Gideon hiding in the wine press, what are you doing? I'm about to transition you. You're a mighty warrior. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. Here it is. Here's what we're going to do. Oh, we're going to fight a battle. Oh, I got 30,000. No, you're going to fight with 300. I'm transitioning. I'm trying to show you who I am. So I can transition you from here to there. But I'm not transitioning you from here to there to stay there. It's a constant transmission. It's the glory to glory to glory movement of the kingdom. And sometimes when we're not careful, we sit and listen and see and find ourselves in the same place over and over again. And then we think that we have a right to say, wow, look at the Pharisees. And the reality is, in that very moment, the disciples are no better than the Pharisees. In that moment, as they're getting into that boat, and the Pharisees come and say to him, show us a sign, the disciples are saying, we only have one loaf. It's the same exact statement, really. Just said differently. We want to see something we only have. We don't believe, and we don't believe. So when we're not open to move with him in the transition, we don't have a right, really, to call out. We wonder why, hey, it looks like the enemy's winning in my life right now. Looks like I'm overwhelmed, because I'm sitting there thinking, I only have one loaf. Even though I've seen all these things in my life, I just recounted about my mother. I could give you a bunch of other miracles on how we got here and all this other stuff. Now I stand here today and I say, well, I only have one loaf of bread, God. How do you say that? God's got to be like disappointed, saying, how could you possibly say, after all we've been through, how could you say you only have one loaf? And I'm using the loaf, but whatever the thing is in your life, I only have X, all right? I can only do X, or I'm always Y. Whatever the lack or the unbelief is in your life, you have to find it for yourself. Whatever it is, when we say that, when we live that way, we deny everything God's already done. And then we say, well, God's not moving me. God's not helping me. God's not on my side. God's not listening. No, God's inviting us to greater than 4,000, and we're standing here saying, all I have is a loaf of bread. There's something I got to my sin. The operation of Jesus' miracles were meant to spur us into a greater level of faith so that we have a greater level of appetite for what he might do and who he is. It's not a commercial for the kingdom. It's an invitation into a greater level of intimacy and a greater level of understanding. And if we don't have a greater level of understanding of humanity, we're not going to be able to see any kind of vision or mission accomplished, because we'll tend to think it's about us. We'll tend to think it's about, hey, this is all we have, all this bread. So we stand here today, this is God, and I've done this. I still continue to do it. I'm better at it than I've ever been, but I still continue. Well, all we have is this little building, God. How are we going to change the city? All we have is this little building. And then God shows up and somehow miraculously gets us over to St. Peter's, and we're in this incredibly beautiful room at like 1/10 of the cost of any other place in the city. And I'm standing there saying, well, God, we only have this little building. Oh, God, we only have this little whatever. We only have this little amount of money, God. How are we going to do that? You fill in the blank for you. I don't know what it is, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He didn't give us access to St. Peter's so we could say, hey, anytime we need a place, we can go to St. Peter's. That is true, but the revelation of St. Peter's was he can provide something at practically no cost relative to what our thinking was at the time. So if he can do that, what's next? That's not greed. That's not selfishness. That's the opening of our spirit to understand what he wants to do. I would love to see the video of what he should think that our city and our influence should be right now and how far behind we might be. Because I don't think we're ahead of where he wants us to be. I'm hoping we're close to where he wants us to be, but sometimes I wonder. For every transition we have to make, God uses revelation as an invitation to greater revelation. So we talk about revelation all the time. This week's God just challenged me. It has to be constant. So, I don't know. Oh, yeah, 1982, I got a revelation. No. That's not who we are, and that's not what we're meant to be. We're meant to be revelation every day, many times a day. If we're paying attention, God's always talking. And so here's a revelation. We thank him. We act on what that revelation is in that moment, but that's an invitation to a greater revelation. Not an invitation to more. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying, hey, God gives you a revelation that I don't know what a good analogy is, so I'm not going to use one because I'll get it wrong. But it's an invitation to more of him. What else is possible? So I have this challenge. God gives me a revelation about that. I apply, I step into, I agree with that revelation. I'm now in a place where if I choose to, I can think broader. I can anticipate greater revelation, maybe not about that thing, but about anything. Do we still not understand? Matthew 15:30, Jesus was healing all the people in this crowd. Then he says, feed them. He's concerned about our whole man. I get nervous sometimes with some functions of Christianity where we're revved up about healing people and everything, but then we pray for people and we're gone. And we don't know what happens to their life. We don't know if our prayer really worked. We just move on and think, hey, we did what we were supposed to do. No, we're called to care for people like God cared for us. We're called to love people. And I get it. We can't always love everybody. If we meet somebody in an Uber, I can't necessarily have a connection to that person, but I can get their email. I can get their phone number and say, hey, let me, check. I want to pray for you. How do you feel? Oh, I feel good. Okay, well, I want to make sure you really heal because I want to make sure my prayers are effective. So check back with me and let me know how you're doing. There's too much, we run into people that say God says we haven't even found out what's going on in their life. And I get it. There's times when that's maybe the only solution. We have a minute or a second to influence somebody. But generally speaking, we want to love humanity the way God loved humanity. Jesus stood 3 days with that crowd of people and healed all their problems, and then he fed them. He's concerned about our minimal, smallest needs as he is concerned about our biggest needs this morning. And he's looking for followers to be the same. Every revelation we will receive will be challenged by a Pharisaical spirit. So I said it before, you get a revelation this morning. And the minute you have it, It will be attacked. And now you have to defend it. You have to own it. You have to build on it. You have to shut down. You have to take captive every thought that's coming against that revelation, and you have to build on it. I was just talking to somebody the other night about something in my own life that I got a revelation about. And I can tell you right now, I'm still in unbelief about the revelation. Because I keep saying, the devil keeps saying to me, that's you. God didn't say that. Yet it comes back to me all the time. Remember what I said. And I always say, oh, it's just me, because, you know, now that it's in my head, God, I always have to remember it. But why does it come back to me? There's a million things in my life that I've heard. They don't come back to me. That thing keeps coming back to me. And the enemy, every time it does, says, that's not God. Doesn't even make sense. It's not even possible. Don't even try to think that's God. What kind of yeast are you growing with? There's only two kinds of yeast this morning. There's the yeast of God and there's the yeast of Satan. And the trouble is this, or the benefit is this, that yeast replicates at the same pace. And the answer is very rapidly. So when you open your heart to the yeast of one or the other, you can expect dynamic progress in one direction or the other. And that's why he said to them, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. Because you've just been given something to grow. I've just said, the Bible says a little bit of leaven. So I'm here, I'm with this crowd, seeing all these people healed. I'm seeing the people fed by these few loaves. And it's a piece of leaven being deposited in my life. Now how I steward that depends on whether it's good leaven or bad leaven. Why are his followers in the boat right after the feeding? They're being moved from one revelation to a greater revelation. We're not staying here. There's more for you to understand. There's more for you to know. Is it because we have no bread? We're still living out of yesterday's revelation, right? In the desert, they got new manna, revelation, every day. In fact, if they took too much of today's manna, it would rot. So this morning, just ask the Holy Spirit. Let's take a minute to ask the Holy Spirit if we're stuck in a prior revelation due to the yeast of the Pharisees. We don't know sometimes. We don't realize that it's the enemy that's attacking our faith. We don't realize sometimes it's the enemy that's trying to take us down. We just think, hey, normal people, normal. The world tells you to question everything now, right? Then we got this whole fake news thing going on. Nobody even knows what's real anymore, right? And so we become questioners, just questioners. It's become who we are. And God's saying, no, I gave you revelation. Are you tending that revelation? Are you stewarding that revelation? Is that revelation growing in you? And are you thinking about, hey, if God gave me this, Lionel testified, God gave him the ability to pass this test, and now I don't sit there and say, well, yeah, in 2017 I passed. 10 years from now, if he's saying in 2017 I passed the test, he's stuck. He's stuck. And we know there's things in our life that we do this about. Yeah, 5 years ago this happened to me. That happened to you to move you from there to here, but you're still there. And you can't do anything there. There can't be any progress there. You got to transition out of that and say, okay, now what's next? God, give me better vision for, what is it, a promotion? What is it? A more influence, more ability? What? What's next? This isn't the place. I'm thankful for this. It was incredible. But it's an invitation to something greater. And so I got to move with it where he's going. Where are you now? Where should you be? Where should we be? Is this the right spot? Maybe it is, but it's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. Are we stuck? What is the current transitions God is asking you and us to make? And are we looking forward instead of backward? I can't live out of the past. I can't make any progress out of my past. Again, talking to somebody the other day, saying, oh, how they had messed up the past. The past is over. Now's the moment to say, I'm going to live for tomorrow. What's God got for me today? A revelation today will push me into tomorrow and beyond. But if all I can think about is the past, I'm stuck. Let me go back and take care of bury my mother and father. Let me think about the past. Today is the day that God wants us to move us from where we are to the next step. It might be the smallest little thing. You might have the smallest little thing happen in your life today, and it's a revelation to you. And you own that and say, okay, God, what else is possible now? I get it. I think I see and understand. Not just see, but I think I see and understand. We know we understand when we think about what else is possible now. The expansion of his kingdom is directly related to the expansion of our ability to see and understand. Ask him if there's anything I've seen but have misunderstood this morning. I'm going to ask Lionel to just come and close for us this morning. But ask him, take a minute, say, God, am I seeing things but not really understanding? Because it's not just sight, it's understanding. We have to know, we have to be sure of where we're going. We have to get what he's doing, but we have to be ready to progress into the next thing that he's doing. It's not a treadmill. It's not a hamster wheel that we're on. Oh, I got to keep going. These are things that when they happen, if we're in the right place and we're in the right spirit, they're ahas. Ah, aha, God, I get that's what you were trying to do. And it's fluent. We don't have to fight for it. It's an invitation. It's a blessing. These aren't, what I'm not talking about here is work. Don't confuse what I'm saying. Oh, I got to keep working. I got to keep laboring. It's not that. It's understanding. It's enlightening of our spirit, man, to say, this is where I'm going. This is what he's done. This is what he can do. How do I see? How do I come out of 3 days watching him do that, feeding 4,000 people, and not have an anticipation in my spirit for what else might be possible? Don't get caught saying, all I have is one loaf of bread. Especially not after God's just done something in your life that's incredible. Amen?